Deuteronomy chapter 34. We open in verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all of the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power, for your wisdom, for your sovereignty over all things. We thank you that you call us together and that through your Spirit you join us as one in Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation and redemption. Thank you that your promises are true and that the hope that we have in your Word will always find fulfillment, satisfaction, because they are, our hope is in you. I pray that you would bless this time of gathering, this time of fellowship and worship, and may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
As it was mentioned, this is the end of our study of Deuteronomy, and the last chapter is chapter 34, and let's see. Starting in verse 1, chapter 34, Deuteronomy, Word of God says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar." I had no concept of the distance involved here, so I looked it up on the map in my Bible, got out a ruler, checked the scale that they had, and when it says that Moses was able to see as far as Dan, that distance alone was approximately 100 miles that he could see, and he looked in every direction, and God says in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. This was no surprise to Moses. Moses was aware of this. He had been told, because of his lack of faith in a particular instance, that he would not get into the promised land. He would see it, but he would not cross into it. So verse 5 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And it says that he buried him. That is, God buried Moses in a valley close by, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. This is important. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. What do you suppose that means? He was 120 years old. Have you ever known anybody that old? I don't think anybody has. What kind of physical shape was he in? He was able to climb a mountain from which he could see at least 100 miles in any direction.
And he could still see.
And he could still see. And he could climb the mountain. So let's think about verse 7. Because earlier in the scripture, let's see if I've got it. We read back in chapter 31 and verse 2, he said to them, this is Moses, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over Jordan. And this would suggest a contradiction in God's word. And some people have said this is a contradiction in God's word. Now, we heard a possible explanation of what we read here in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 2. But I think there is a need for us to expand on this. This is not a long passage, and I wanted to see if I could add something that would make us better understand God's word. From what I've read, from what I have determined in reading, this expression to go out or come in, we get the impression in 31 and verse 2 that he was old and feeble, because we don't understand what that phrase means. And the people that study Jewish writings call this, I guess I'm going to pronounce this right, a Hebraism. It was a way of putting something that was was found frequently in their sacred writings. It seems to refer, in a way, to the condition of a young child, yet unable to walk firmly and ignorant of everything. So how do we interpret this when it comes to Moses? He's 120 years old. The verse tells us, his eyes were not dim like mine. And his natural vigor was not diminished. He was healthy and vigorous, especially for a man that's 120 years old. I don't know. I would say I could not climb a mountain. I would be lucky to get up a hill, much less climb one where I could see 100 miles away. I don't know if anybody here has done that. So let's look at God's word elsewhere to understand this situation, so that we don't think we dare not believe that there is a contradiction in God's word. So the phrase we're talking about, we're concentrating on, is to go out or to come in. And I want you to turn to turn to 1 Kings chapter 31 and verse 17. First Kings 3:17. We know from past studies of Solomon, we know he was David's son. He came to be known as the wisest man in the world in his day. But in 1 Kings 3:17, he says, this is Solomon speaking, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king," speaking about himself, "you have made your servant, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Solomon was the wisest man of his day. Was he a little child when he became king? No. He said, what we should understand here is, I am as a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. This is speaking about leadership. It's speaking about ability. Let's look. Somebody turn to Numbers 27. Or let's all turn to Numbers. Bear with me while I try to find it in this Bible. Okay. All right, we're looking at Numbers chapter 27. We need to read starting in verse... Let's start in verse 15. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 15. "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them, and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And then go to verse 21, I believe. Yes, verse 21. "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest." Now this is referring to Joshua. "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." And lastly, in 1 Chronicles, Yeah. Chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29. Again, this is King David speaking in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." So this Hebrew expression had to do with leadership. It had to do with inexperience. It had to do with being able to govern. And when Moses said what he said in chapter 31 and verse 2, "I can no longer go out and come in," his leadership skills were not what were required. And God had spoken to him and told him that he would not pass over the Jordan. So this is not a contradiction of, in the Bible. It's something that if we don't understand that time and the way that they used expressions, we might come to the wrong conclusion. Verse 8 says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended after 30 days." Imagine today an official mourning for someone, anyone, for 30 days. Have we ever heard of that? Not that I know of. We might lower a flag for a few days, maybe a week, maybe two. They mourned Moses. They wept for 30 days. And it was declared enough. This is the affection, the honor the gratitude they had for this great leader. And verse 9 says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." This had already happened. What was the significance of his laying his hands on him? Anybody want to venture? Somebody, go ahead, Ben.
This is the laying on of hands in the sense of passing, the symbol of passing the spirit, the authority from one individual to another. It is a blessing.
It is a blessing. Okay. Now, remember, this is the last chapter of the law, the book of Moses. This is the end of Deuteronomy, and in it, it tells us that Moses died. So who wrote this? Moses couldn't have written it.
Joshua.
Who said that? Okay. The best answer is that it more than likely was Joshua. There are some Bible scholars that think there are other people that may have, but the majority are pretty convinced that Joshua is the one that wrote this. Now, it says Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses laid his hands on him, transferring or blessing his leadership to come. And because of that, now we know that God was behind the choice of Joshua. That was his idea, not Moses, to begin with. God knew this would this was a part of his plan. But verse 10 says, but since then, let's imagine Joshua is writing this. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that might have been true as long as Joshua lived. But can we say this today? Well, it says in verse 10, and I think not, because Joshua didn't live to see the Messiah. But this explains the feeling of the people at this point for Moses, the honor that they showed him, the 30-day mourning period. And he was highly thought of. And even today, within the Jewish community, Moses is the preeminent prophet and leader because he led them out of Egypt. It says that, again, since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and all his land. Remember, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years in, was it Midian? The land of Midian. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, 120 years old. It says in verse 12, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. What I want to talk about, what I want to discuss or share with you is if Moses was the greatest of prophets for the Hebrews, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, what was his greatest prophecy? And I would have you turn back in Deuteronomy to chapter 18, and let's read a portion. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Is that? Wait a minute. Okay. Let me preface this. Moses was the great lawgiver to the Jews. To Christians, he might just appear to be one of the many godly men of the Bible. But with the Jews, he had a place of supreme importance. Even higher, he was more honored, more revered than Abraham, for who was considered the father of the Jews. For over 3,000 years, Israel has looked back for 3,000 years now with reverence to their great prophet Moses. He was a unique leader. He had outstanding qualities as a prophet, a priest, a teacher, a savior in the earthly fashion, and a lawgiver. None of the prophets or the leaders that came close to duplicating the role that Moses covered, or the talents that God gave him. So, if he was their greatest prophet, let's look at what we should consider his greatest prophecy. And it's in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Let me bear with me. Okay. 18. Okay, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Starting in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And then go to verse 18. Where it says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." This is the greatest prophecy, I think, of Moses. And it's pointing to the Messiah, Jesus himself. He says, "Whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, which Jesus speaks, which Messiah speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Whether they believe, but especially if they don't believe, they are still going to be required or are going to be liable to obey his word. And that Messiah is Jesus that we know from the New Testament. For example, so it says that the Messiah will be someone like Moses. And I'm going to just show some characteristics, what some people might call coincidences. How do we know what were the Jews and what were we to look for in a Messiah that was like Moses? So there are similarities in God's word that are, of course, not in this chapter, but let's look at some of them. This is the prophet that Moses prophesied that God would send, and he would be a prophet like Moses. In John 6:14, going to the New Testament, John 6:14 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And in John 6:14, they're talking about the prophet that Moses said would come, that God would send, the Messiah. I understand that the Jewish Talmud says this, that the Messiah must be the greatest of future prophets, as being nearest in spirit to our master Moses. And throughout the gospel, all of the gospels, all four, and the epistles, we find the claim that certain messianic prophecies were accomplished in the life of Jesus. Bear with me. Okay. All right. Some examples. Okay. All right. First example. When the scribes sent people, remember, in John, the scribes sent people to question John the Baptist. They asked two questions. Now, this is the scribes, the Jewish teachers, so-called, going to John the Baptist before Jesus started his public ministry. And they asked two questions of John. They asked John, are you Elijah? This referred to Malachi's prophecy that Elijah would come as a messenger before the appearance of the Messiah. I am told, I understand that Jews around the world, when they celebrate Passover, they set out a cup of wine for Elijah. And this would have to be Orthodox Jews doing this. They set out a cup of wine for Elijah at Passover, who was the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. And the smallest boy in the family is delegated to open a door to invite Elijah to join their Passover Seder. I've never seen one, but this is what I'm told. The second question, first question was, are you Elijah? Asked of John the Baptist. Of course, John said, no, I'm not Elijah. Second question people asked John was, are you the prophet? In John 1:21. And this referred to Moses' prophecy that God would send a prophet like me. When Philip found Nathanael, he said to him in verse 45 of that chapter, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. After Jesus fed the 5,000, the men referred to the well-known prophecy, this prophecy that we're talking about, a prophet like me. In John 6:14, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. In the book of Acts, in chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, we see Stephen facing martyrdom. And in his defense, Stephen declared that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Stephen said of Jesus, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So, was Jesus' life parallel to that of Moses? The answer has to be yes. So much so that no other person in history came close to fulfilling this prophecy. In the last verses of Deuteronomy, writing after the death of Moses, we think that, you know, Joshua, he was right as far as his time, the time he lived in, but he missed the mark when he said, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. There has been. His name is Jesus. He fulfills everything that was spoken of about the Messiah. If we analyze the life of Moses and Jesus of Nazareth, at least 50 elements and events are parallel in both of their lives. Many of these were beyond the ability of any human control. Consider the roles that Moses and Jesus played. Prophet, priest, lawgiver, teacher, leader of men. They both taught new truth from God and confirmed their teaching with miracles. They both spent their early years in Egypt, miraculously protected from those who sought their lives. Moses' family initially did not accept his role, but later his brother Aaron and sister Miriam helped him in his ministry. Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters initially failed to follow Jesus. But later, his brother James became the leader in the church of Jerusalem. Each was considered the wisest man in his day. Both of them confronted demonic powers and successfully subdued them. As Moses appointed 70 rulers over Israel, Jesus anointed 70 disciples to teach the nations. Moses sent 12 spies to explore Canaan, and Jesus sent 12 apostles to reach the world. The Bible does not state that either one of them experienced sickness. Neither of their bodies remained in a tomb. Both fasted for 40 days and faced spiritual crises on mountaintops. As Moses stretched his hand over the Red Sea to command it, Jesus rebuked the Sea of Galilee and quieted the waves. Both of their faces, we're told, shone with the glory of heaven. Moses on Mount Sinai and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. While Moses rescued Israel from the dead religion of pagan Egypt, Jesus rescued Israel from the dead letter of the law of tradition. Moses and Christ both cured lepers and proved their authority through the miracles that they performed before many witnesses. As Moses conquered the great enemy of Israel, the Amalekites, with his upraised arms, Jesus conquered our great enemy, sin and death, by his upraised arms on the cross. Moses lifted a brazen serpent in the wilderness to heal his people. Jesus was lifted up on the cross to heal all believers from their sin. The people were ungrateful and rebelled against the leadership of both men. The generations that rebelled against them, what happened to them? They died in their lack of faith. One in the wilderness and one in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Moses and Jesus both died on a hill. Moses promised that another prophet would come. Jesus promised the church that his Father would send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we today are the beneficiaries of that promise. And that's all I have. Any questions, comments?
So, one of the things about going out and coming in did not have anything to do with the physical ability of Moses.
Right.
It was simply the command of God and the timeline of God, because God had said, your time is up. And depending on the understanding of the timeline, we're talking days, particularly maybe even the day when he makes that statement, the day of his death, when he says, I can no longer go out and come in. And to go out and come in cannot is because God has said you won't.
Right, exactly.
So it's now impossible.
So his time of leadership was over. And he at 120, he probably looked better than me. and felt a whole lot better. Anyone else? Okay. All right, thanks.
As we fellowship, may your name be glorified and lifted up.